We're in a series on knowing God here at the church, and I'm excited to just get a chance to be a part of that. Earlier this summer, I was with six collegians from various universities. We run a summer internship where these young adults, all different universities, different backgrounds, different degree tracks, but all testing a call to full-time missions. So we have them in three different nations, Thailand, Laos, and Vietnam, working and learning from some incredible missionaries. And while we were in Thailand, I had heard about this village that I wanted to visit. I don't know if you've ever heard of these people. They're from the Karen tribe, which is throughout Myanmar and Thailand. And some are believers. Somebody began reaching the Karen a long, long time ago. But there's a certain portion of the Karen tribe that are called the long neck people. And let's flash that picture up there, okay? The long neck people, these beautiful women with these gold bands around their neck. And no, they do not stretch their necks, but they do compress their shoulders. That's how this all happens. It was pretty nuts. And as we're walking through this village, hut by hut, house by house, about 20 houses and huts, we just had some great conversations. We had prayer. I found out some of them were followers of Jesus. A lot of them were Buddhist animists, but we had prayer with so many of them. And I had this thought that I couldn't shake as we were walking through this village. And it took me back to Isaiah 9, which we usually look at Christmas time. All right? Those who sit in darkness have seen a great light. And that passage just became so, I couldn't shake it the whole trip. Those who sit, they've seen a great. I thought, who first brought the gospel to these precious people? And what was it like to suddenly have your darkness turned to light at a revelation of who Jesus is? And as you go on in that passage, it says, for unto us a child is born. We read it all the time. We read it every Christmas, but I thought, what would it be like to be a part of a people? It dawns on you for the very first time, unto us, a child, unto us, a son is given. And scripture goes on as Isaiah prophesied 700 years before the birth of Christ. We'll call him Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, and Everlasting Father, prophesying that the one coming, Jesus, the Son of God, would carry personal, intimate care like a father forever for each of us. Everlasting Father. Today, I'd like to focus on knowing God as Father. It's a very meaningful name of God to me. So I'd like to start today by sharing you a little bit of my journey into the Father heart of God, all right? I did not grow up in a Christian home. I did not grow up with a Christian dad. My dad became a follower of Jesus my senior year of high school, and we had a great baptism for my father. It was really, really cool. But, you know, he was a good guy, but he worked second shift. I would get home from school, and a half hour later, he'd leave for work. So we really didn't have a close relationship all my growing up years. So as a 20-something youth pastor, when the Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to become a spiritual father, I thought, what does that mean and how do I do that? God, if you want me to be a spiritual father, then you're going to have to father me a little bit more so I can pick up on how to do this. Does that make sense to anybody today? I said, Lord, I really struggled because I hadn't had an example and I hadn't had the experience. And God set up for me a series of encounters to father me so that he could help me become a spiritual father to the next generation. The first one was, as we were ministering in San Jose, California, I was invited to speak at a juvenile detention facility. And as I did my research, I found out that 90% of the kids in that facility did not know their earthly father. I said, Lord, what did I talk about? And he took me to the story of prodigal son, and we'll look at that in a few minutes here, all right? Secondly, I was reading a magazine called World Vision, and the back cover, the president, Ted Engstrom, always wrote a one-page column, and on this particular edition, he wrote about a young lady in Vietnam. Well, in San Jose, we were living among over 100,000 Vietnamese. And this young Vietnamese girl, 12 years old, living in Saigon, every day, the article said, she would go to the airport with the one flight at that time. It ran out of Vietnam all the time. Saigon is a bustling airport, a city of 13 million, all right? But at that time, one flight every day. And she would sit there and watch to see if her American GI father was going to get off the plane to come get her. You see, when we pulled out of Vietnam, we left behind 57,000 babies that were fathered by American servicemen. That's pretty much the number of GIs that died in the Vietnam War, right about the same. And the French, who had pulled out a generation before us, had said as they left, any baby in Vietnam that has a drop of French blood in them, they're going to be taken to France. They're going to be put into foster homes. They're going to be guaranteed an education all the way through college. We just left 57,000 there. They became known as the dust of life, the lowest of the low in society, as a constant reminder of the American presence in Vietnam. In fact, Becky and I prayed, and God never opened the door, but as youth pastors, they were becoming youth group age, and we prayed about going and starting a youth group among the dust of life in Vietnam. And I had this thought. This precious little girl goes to the airport every day looking for an earthly dad that's never going to come, not knowing at all that she has a heavenly father that is waiting to receive her and love on her every day. God's working on my heart. The third thing that happened was that we regularly took our youth group into San Francisco, and we would do Saturday outreaches with a Glad Tidings church there, and we would Union Square in the heart of the city, a great little park, and there's just Neiman Marcus and Macy's and Marriott and just these soaring buildings all around, and we would set up a stage. We had a pretty good worship band, youth worship band. We had a drama and mime group, and a local Russian Pentecostal church had a brass band, and all day long, we're just ministering, and kids are sitting in the park, and we're just, anybody that's there, we're just talking to them about the love of God. And I got to say, this one Saturday, it was like an open heaven. God was doing so much as I looked around. How many of you know that ministry can be wonderfully exhausting? By the end of the day, I was shot, but it was a great day. And we're loading up the trailer, getting ready to haul stuff back. Now, the corner of my eye, this couple's walking up. I thought, my first thought wasn't very spiritual. My first thought was simply this: we're done here. It's been a great day. I'm ready to go home and see my wife and kids. And this couple walked right up to me and said, "What's going on here?" And I thought, "Well, we've been here all day long." No, I said, "We've been here all day, just sharing the love of God with everybody we can." Found out this young lady's name was Sandra. She was from Central America. As we talked, she told me that she had run away from home as a teenager to escape the abuse of her father and uncles. Things didn't turn out the way she planned, and she ended up living on the streets with this guy who was her boyfriend slash pimp. And the longer we talked, I had this thought that wouldn't go away. You ever have one of those thoughts you think, that can't be God? But the longer it lingers, you say, this is probably God? When I tell you what it is, you'll understand. Because as we talked, I look at this young lady and I said, "Sandra," I said, "do you mind if I give you a hug?" Now, let's be clear. I had never hugged a prostitute before. I never hugged a prostitute since. All right? But in my mind, it was simply this. I thought, if I could just get my arms around her, they wouldn't be my arms. They would be the arms of my Father in heaven. And she just needed to feel the embrace. We were talking about knowing God as Father. And she looked at me like, "What did you just say?" Then I looked at him to make sure it was okay. And she said, all right. She came close to me, and I put my arms around her. And I pulled her close. She was stiff as a rock. Hard. Life had hardened her. You know, some people say being a Christian is hard. The Bible says the way of the transgressor, that's hard. All right? But as I pulled her close, and I didn't know anything else to do but just pray in the Spirit over her, I felt this little tremor. Then she began to weep and sob. And for the longest time, she just soaked the shoulder of my shirt with her tears. And as she finally pulled back, I said, Sandra, we've been talking about you having a Father in heaven that loves you. I think you just experienced a little bit of the love of your Heavenly Father right now. And we had the privilege of leading her and her boyfriend to Jesus. Strung out on drugs, we introduced them to the local teens, challenge people, and I never saw her again. But here's the truth, something I realized through Sandra's life and in so many other situations. The image of God we carry in our hearts and minds impacts every detail and every part of our lives. To follow God accurately, we've got to think about him rightly, all right? It impacts our faith. It impacts our relationships. It impacts our trust and confidence in God. The way we think about God impacts our courage for God. Our relationship with God can never grow beyond our revelation of God. I'm going to say that again. Our relationship with God can never go beyond our revelation of God. So we've got to think rightly about God. We got to think rightly about God as our Heavenly Father. Daniel the prophet said it this way, Daniel 11:32, second half of that verse. The people that who know their God will be strong and take action. The people who will know their God, another version says, I love this, will be strong and do great exploits. And that word to know is an important word. This is not about knowing things about God. It's not a general knowledge of God. No, this is a heart knowing, okay? This is, the word is yada in the Hebrew. And yada is not just about knowing God. A lot of people know about God. The devil knows about God. It's not doing him a whole lot of good. All right? Yada is a deep, experiential, and intimate relationship between two parties. Deep. Experiential, intimate. To know this yada word is the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, that says, Adam knew Eve and she conceived. The most intimate knowledge, the most intimate word for knowing, for human beings to experience, is, Daniel says, that's how we can know God. And as we know him that way, we'll be strong and do great exploits for God. So, knowing God personally and intimately like a father is like you would know a best friend. For example, you may know a few things about me, but most of you really don't know me, all right? Unless you get to spend time with me and I reveal my thoughts and I reveal my heart. That's when you really begin to get to know me, isn't that right? And it's the same way with God. Only as you spend time with him, he reveals himself to those who hunger to know him intimately. He reveals himself through his word. He reveals himself through prayer. He reveals himself by his spirit. And we get to know his heart and we get to know his ways. Knowing God. As he is through all the names of God. Knowing him in a heart way, in all those ways, that's what we get to experience as followers of Jesus. But we have to cultivate that. And that includes knowing God as Father. So Scripture calls God a father to the fatherless. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who is in heaven. And I want to take a look at the story of the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son story is the third in what Jesus told as lost and found parables. The lost sheep, the first one, that sheep was so valuable, the shepherd's willing to leave the 99 and go after that one. The lost coin, so valuable, the lady sweeps the house clean to find the 1 in 10 coins and probably her dowry or inheritance that was missing. And then the lost son, totally different, because the lost son willfully gets lost. The sheep and the coin, no fault of their own, all right? But he wants to get lost. He finds a way to get lost, and he really messes things up. And let's read the second half of the story from Luke 15, verses 17 through 25. So, and I love this phrase, speaking to the young son. But when he came to his senses, you remember the day you came to your senses? Wasn't that a great day? Huh? When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's laborers have more than enough bread? I'm dying here from hunger. I will set out, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired laborers. So he set out, came to his father. When he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. No longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slave, just ignore him, okay? Quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandal on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, slaughter it. Let's eat and celebrate. This son of mine was dead. He's come to life again. He was lost. He's been found. And they began to celebrate. What a great day. But his older son was in the field. His older son's a different story. When he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And we won't read anymore, but he was not happy. He was not happy, all right? The story of the prodigal son, we all know this story. Truth is, we've all lived this story as well. We've all been that prodigal son. Wayward, doing our own thing, wanting nobody to tell us what to do in life. We've all lived the story. And this young man, he got to the point with half his, he wasted everything. It was all gone. To the point where he's serving pigs and living with pigs. This is, get a hold of this, because it's the insanity of sin. Sin will always take you further than you intended to go and will always cost you more than you intended to pay. That's the insanity of sin. That's why God hates sin. It destroys people. And this young man's life is utterly destroyed. And he's living with these pigs, all right? Until he has an aha moment, my father's workers have it better than me. When he came to his senses, one of my favorite phrases in the Word of God. I'm going to go back to my father. Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer, just make me like one of your hired workers, like one of your slaves. And as I read that, and as God is working on my heart about understanding him as Father, this thought hit me. Yeah, it's a great tragedy that this young man walked away from everything, embarrassed his father, squandered everything. What a tragedy. But I just felt the Lord say to me, this is the second great tragedy, that this young man spent all these years in his father's house, and he could not predict his father's heart. He had no way of knowing how his father was going to respond to him when he went back home. And I thought, how many people sitting in pews all across America, when pressed, what does God the Father think of you? Just really don't know. They haven't experienced his great father heart on a personal, intimate level. All those years in his father's heart, still didn't know his father's house, still didn't know his father's heart. It was Mark Twain who said this, it ain't ignorance the problem, it's believing so many things that ain't true. And I'm thinking, as I hang out with lost people, how could you think that about my God? Where did you get that from? That is so far removed from what I've known and come to experience in God. How could you think that about my God? But people believe so many things that just aren't true. To know God personally, to know God deeply, we must think rightly about him again, because our relationship with God will never go beyond our revelation of God. And people have all kinds of wrong images of God. We could take time to go through a lot of them, but we don't have the time today. But some people see God as vindictive, unaware, unconcerned, and according to the universe, just ignoring the human race, distant, too busy, no time, no concern for me. Again, to know God deeply, we must think rightly about him. And I picture this young man practicing his lines all the way home. Father, I sin against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And I was told a long time ago to never read this story without keeping one eye on the Father. In fact, it could be called the parable of the waiting father. And the father in this story is a picture of God as father. And notice the scripture says when the father finally sees him, he runs to him on the road. All right? Why did he run to this young son? This is new to me, but I thought he probably ran to this young son because he wanted to get there first. He wanted to set the narrative of full acceptance before the community got to him. If the community got to him, he may have never reached the heart of his father. In the community's eyes, he has shamed his father in a shame-honor culture. He was a good Jewish boy. He's living with pigs. So Jesus is describing a young man that is utterly detestable and rejected by society, and his father had to get to him first so the whole community would know what the father was feeling here, so they didn't take up his supposed offense. This young man was about to experience cancel culture or worse, first century Jewish style. So not only is this father the waiting father, but he's the running father as well, all right? And he wraps his arms around this young man. I picture this young man dropping to his knees, and Father, I've seen, his lines are spilling out, and the Father, the Bible says, falls on him. It's the same words that's used to describe the Holy Spirit falling on the 120 in the upper room. He falls. He falls on him. And he says, bring out the ring. In that culture, a signet ring, which is the sign of family authority, restored authority. Bring out sandals. Why? Because he's walked in those sandals long enough. It's time for new shoes, for a new path. Bring out the robe, the Bible says. In fact, it says the best robe. The best robe in the house is probably the father's robe. Draped around him as a symbol of restored acceptance. And bring the fatted calf. Let's kill the fatted calf because we're going to have a party. We're going to fill this community with joy. He's not only restored to the Father, he's restored to the community as well. So, yeah, our Heavenly Father is a waiting Father. He's a running Father, but he is also a restoring Father. Some of you need to hear this today. He not only receives us, he not only forgives us, he restores us. Some of us in this room can look at an old piece of antique furniture with seven layers of paint on it and imagine what that thing looked like brand new. We go about the business of bringing it back to original as a piece of furniture. Some of us can see a 65 Mustang in a farmer's garage with weeds growing through it and remember what that baby looked like on the showroom floor. Isn't that right? And people go about the painstaking business of restoring that to new. Some people restore furniture. Some people restore cars. God restores people to original design. Back to what he always intended you and I to be. He is the restoring Father. Well, thank God the Father got there before the community did. And thank God he got there before the older brother did. Thank God this young man didn't run into his older brother first because maybe he had never made it to the heart of the Father. I call the older brother in the story the other squanderer because he squandered everything just as much as the young son did without ever leaving the house because his relationship with the dad was law and not love. It was rules and ritual and not relationship. It was duty and not delight. It was zero grace. If the young kid had got to his brother first, he would have heard something like this: you no longer belong here. Clean up yourself first, and we might let you back in the house. Huh? And sometimes, unfortunately, people in church can act more like the older brother than they can the father toward lost people. For some reason, we forget we've come from the same place. And we can get very judgmental very fast. Rockside, please never become an older brother church. May this church always carry the heart of the Father into the workforce, into the schools, into the community. One day the disciples, after seeing all the miracles and all the cool things that Jesus did over months and months, they said, Jesus, just show us the Father and we'll be happy. We're good. What did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, isn't that right? You want to know what the Father's like? You want to know what he thinks of you? How much he likes to hang out with you? How much he wants to touch your life and feed you and guide you and help you and bring identity and relationship to the Lord? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How good is that? In the same way, church, we need to be able to say to the community, if you've seen us, you've seen the Father. You know what God the Father thinks of you, how much he loves you, wants to be with you, wants to see your life restored and joy and peace. If you've seen us and the way we engage you, you have seen the Father. Look at our Heavenly Father through the lens of the prodigal son. Aren't you glad our Heavenly Father's not a big one of us? Come on now. He is not a big, hallelujah. He is not a big one of us. Why am I sharing this today? Because our world and our community needs spiritual fathers. And they need to experience a fathering spirit through the body of Christ. Paul said, you have many teachers, but not many what? Fathers, isn't that right? Many teachers, not many fathers. This next generation at the church needs spiritual fathers. But here's something I realized as a youth pastor that I want to pass on to you today. I realized I couldn't extend to others what I had not first experienced myself. I'm going to say that again. I realized I could not extend to others this father heart thing that I had not first experienced myself. I had to yada God as my Heavenly Father, and you do too. Every one of us in this room, it needs to go beyond head to heart. If we're going to carry this father heart of God into our extended families, broken extended families, hurting people. If we're going to carry this father heart of God into our schools and workplaces and community, we have to experience first. And fathers, this fathering spirit, fathers love deeply. Fathers see potential when nobody else does. Fathers develop the next generation, and they discipline with love and pass on the life and ways of God to others. This is a father's heart. And a father's heart and a fathering spirit, it's not an age thing. You don't have to have hair the color of mine to have a father's heart toward people, all right? It's not an age thing. And folks, it's not a gender thing either. Male and female alike can carry the father heart of God into this broken world. It's a spirit given to people in churches who want to see others experience the grace and love and power of God. Those who want to release the next generation into their full inheritance and destiny. It can mark all of our lives. But we can't extend to others what we've not first experienced ourselves. So some of us have grown up with really poor father models in life. Some of us have grown up with deadbeat dads, just zero provision, or distant dads, zero affection, or abusive dads, zero tender care, or accusing dads who are always suspicious, or dads who say, don't ask why. When I say jump, just say, how high? You don't deserve an explanation. Dictator dads who take total control. We've grown up with all kinds of... Please don't project that on our Heavenly Father, all right? That's not him. He's not a big one of us. It was the evangelist Nikki Cruz still leading gangs on the streets of New York when David Wilkerson, who would ultimately start Teen Challenge, showed up, called to the gangs of New York. And as he built a relationship with Nicky, he said, Nicky, Jesus loves you. You need to receive. Weeks and weeks. Father, finally, David, in his frustration, said, Nicky, you've got to let God love you. He's your father in heaven. To which Nicky replied, if God's a dad, I don't want anything to do with him. Why would he say that? Maybe because as a young boy, his dad ran out on mom and his five or six brothers and sisters, leaving them to fend for themselves. If God's a father, I don't want anything to do with him. Please don't project on God sinful father images, because our God's perfect. Our Heavenly Father, He's perfect. He's perfect in His acceptance. Catch this. There's nothing you and I can do that makes God love us more or less. We don't earn any of it. He loves us the same no matter what. He wants us to live well and serve well, but nothing makes Him love us more or less. God is perfect in His attentiveness. Zephaniah 3:17, the word picture is that of the Lord your God in your midst is mighty. He will rejoice over you with joy. It's a picture of a Hebrew father picking up this child that he delights in and whirling about the room in a great dance with great joy. Our Heavenly Father is perfect in His attentiveness. He's perfect in His authority. He's perfect in His discipline. Amen? Hebrews says, earthly fathers discipline us for what's good for them. Our Heavenly Father disciplines us for what's best for us, all right? He's perfect in His affection. He's perfect in His provision. And He's constantly calling to you and I, drawing us to Himself as our Heavenly Father. But people do strange things when Father God begins to draw them close. We can see through Scripture, Adam, after the bite out of the apple, God's trying to draw close. What do they do? They run and hide. They think they can hide from God. And they think they can cover up their own issues with their own provisions. That was their response, run and hide. Peter, after the great catch of fish, and Jesus meets him on the shore. Get away from me, I'm a sinful man. Peter does not understand the grace and love and forgiveness of God the Father through Jesus the Son. So his response is, get away from me, I don't deserve this. I'm afraid to go on. Let's stop right here. And when I was growing up, I learned to love Jesus and to invite the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, but I read too many of those Old Testament stories to understand what God the Father was really like. It was like I kind of kept him at arm's distance. You know what I'm talking about? At the time of the juvenile hall incident and the young lady waiting for the GI Dad incident and my time on the streets of San Francisco with Sandra, God capped it all off by giving me a dream. And that's not me. I don't have a lot of dreams. I dream of things that we can do for God, but those other kinds of dreams, you know, it's like, you know, I'm the proverbial, it's probably the pizza and not God type of a thing. But this one was a God thing. I remember here I am in my 20s being called to grow as a spiritual father to the next generation. And I remember my dream, everything was absolutely pitch black. I would ask you to close your eyes, but I don't want you to fall asleep on me this morning. Everything was pitch black, except for off in the distance, there was this compelling dot of a light that I felt really drawn to. So I began to make my way toward the light. But as I got partway there, there was this chasm too wide for me to get across. Very, very frustrating. So I started walking up and down my side of the chasm, and finally I found a little footbridge that went over to the other side, and I made my way toward the light. And as I got close, I realized, as far as I could see, there were thousands and thousands of people. And they were on their faces. In the middle of all these people was a beautiful throne that intuitively understood was the throne of God. And I quickly found my place in the crowd on my face before the throne of God. As I was there prostrate, I heard somebody call my name. In my dream, I heard somebody call my name. And I'm thinking, somebody know me, see me when I walked up? So I kind of popped my head up to look around. And there was no. And then it began to dawn on me like this, that the one that was calling my name was the one that was sitting on the throne. And I knew I was supposed to come. So I very carefully got up from where I was and made my way through the crowd to the base of the throne of God. And like John in the book of Revelation, I fell on my face like a dead man at the base of the throne. And as I'm there in my dream, there's a tap on my shoulder. And I looked up into the most loving eyes I've ever seen in my life. Welcoming, loving, joyful, accepting, receiving. I looked up into the face of Father God in my dream. And as I did, he reached a hand out to me and he pulled me up. He sat me on his lap. He put those big father arms around me and pulled me close. And all I can say is in that moment, every bit of pain, every bit of frustration, every bit of disappointment, every bit of discouragement, it just all washed out of me, completely out of me. And I was in the arms of my Heavenly Father in absolute total peace. Because God knew I couldn't pass on to others what I had not first experienced myself. Hear me today. Your Heavenly Father has a place on his lap for you. I'll try to get that out better. Your Heavenly Father has a place on his lap for you. It's a place of total acceptance. It's a place of pure love. It's a place where hearts are healed. It's a place where you experience the Father heart of God in a way that you can extend it to others that's so desperately needed in your world. So I've just got a simple question for you today. Are you longing for the lap of your Heavenly Father today? Do you need to just get there? I just believe the Holy Spirit wants to touch people today. I believe God is ready to change lives today. And our Father in heaven has a spot marked out in his great Father lap just for you. Michelle, can I just tell one more story? I know it just hit me as we were walking and praying this morning. I was a brand new youth pastor. We were 6 months into the job when we had our first youth retreat. And that night in the altars after the message, a young man walked up that I was just getting to know. His name was David Hay. And he just was stone-faced and standing in the altar, 16 or 17 years old. Our church had, at that time, had a lot of foster families in it. David was a foster kid, been in and out of foster homes his whole life, I found out. And I said, David, how can we pray for you? And he said, the first thing he said is, I just want to cry. I can't remember the last time I cried. I said, well, what's going on? He said, well, you know, I'm a foster kid. He said, I've had three dads. Ironically, all three of my dads were named Jerry. And all three of my dads beat my mom and beat me. And my heart's like a stone in my chest. And I don't know what to do. And that evening we said, David, God's got total freedom for you. Your past does not have to dictate your present or your future. He can free you from this anger, frustration. Remember that night we said, David, myself and the friend who spoke that night. David, just cup your hands before you. And in your hands, just imagine Jerry number one in your hands. And ask God to help you. Say, God, please forgive Jerry number one for what he did to my mom and I. I don't want him to have any power over me ever again. And he did it. I saw a tear. And he said, okay, Jerry number two. And we did it all over again. And David said, wow. He said, can I just sit down for a minute? There was so much release going on and so much spiritual freedom. He just had to sit down for a second to catch his breath. And then we did it with Jerry number three. And I watched that young man go to his room that night, totally free, as he experienced the love, grace, forgiveness, and deliverance from his heavenly Father.